Well, God bless everybody. It's real nice be with you all on this wonderful morning. And why don't you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I wanted to share with you today, the title of the teaching is Our Lives Are in His Hands. That's a truth that should reign in all of our hearts. Our lives are in our Father's hands. And I'd like to start here with chapter 1 of 2 Peter. It says, Simon Peter, a servant. He is a servant. He is a bond slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sent one. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we received it. It is by God's choice. You know, he decided to save us. He decided to do it all. He decided to give us life, breath, the eyes that we can see out of. It's by our Father and by our Father alone that everything exists. And I think we miss that sometimes. You know, just once in a while I forget. Not too often and not forever, but I forget it every once in a while. And if you ever decided to get tired of this thing, it would be gone, wouldn't it? And not a blessed thing you and I could do ever about it. But the truth of the matter is, our Father has such a wonderful, merciful, loving, tender, just commitment. His nature is impeccable. His loving kindness and tender mercy, his tolerance is beyond my comprehension. And he has saved us. And it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is a part of your life because of what you know of God's word. And I continue to plead with you all to study it, to read, to put it on, to ask questions, to figure out how to apply it as you go through life. And it's according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might have a nature that is like him. You and I have that spirit that has been poured out. Those who will believe will receive that spirit. And we have a nature that is now like him, his divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I want you to think, I want you to pause and think about what these words just said here. All these precious promises, all of these blessings, all of this glory and joy that is written in these words is ours because our Father wanted to share them with us. He wanted to provide for us and to give us the opportunity. And that's what it is. It's an opportunity to participate. and to really walk in his divine nature, to do the things that he has called us to do. You and I choose every moment of the day whether we do this or not. There's no in the middle here. He has provided it. He has given it to us. And it's all by his faithfulness and by his love. You know, and every one of these promises is absolutely sure. Go to 2 Corinthians here for a second, chapter 1. And it says in verse 20, "For all the promises of God are in him are yea." They are affirmative. Every promise that God has made, he does not take it back. Every gift that he has given, it's yours to have if you put it in your life and accept it and then do what he says and you live the way he wants. I mean, if someone gives you $1 billion, I used to say a million, but I guess that's not very much anymore. All right? So if somebody gave you $1 billion, it's called inflation, you know, over the years, and you just let it sit there and walked away, it's still sitting there. It's still a pallet of money. But if you don't accept it, if you don't believe it, if you don't walk out the door with it, it's not been withdrawn, but you walk away. And the truth of the matter is, I've walked away from the promises that God has made many times in my life. I have literally not believed what he had said in the scriptures through the years, and literally did not receive the blessing at that particular time that I could have. But then I smartened up years later and came back, and guess what? That pallet of money was still there. That promise was still there. And he didn't take it back and say, "Nah, I don't think you appreciated this. I'm not going to give it to you now." No, the truth of the matter is, all of the promises of God are affirmative and amen. Amen is not the word at the end of the prayer. It means so shall it be done. But you and I have to know the word. We have to believe the word. You know, just like it says in those first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, it's through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we have peace. And you know what that word peace is? It's shalom. It means wholeness. It doesn't just mean quietness. It's not, you know, nobody's talking to me. It's a peaceful day. Or I'm listening to nice music. No, it is wholeness. God has promised these things and he has made them. And they are affirmative. And in him they are amen unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of God by us. That is just one incredible verse. Please go to Jeremiah 33. We are in his hands. The world we live in is intensely evil. It's decadent. It's really almost like the Corinthian church. You know, the Corinthian church was a church that was really just like the New York church, just like the San Francisco church. I mean, carnality, lack of spirituality. You got all kinds of, I mean, you got people who have grown up in this town and around the world. And it's filled with sexual immorality. It's filled with violence, you know, hatred. It's filled with all kinds of evil. You and I, in different neighborhoods and different ways and whatever, we experienced every one of those things. Just, you know, some more to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But you've all experienced it. And it still hasn't quit, in case you hadn't noticed. Right? Hasn't quit at all. But, you know, it's more powerful, more real. It is above the standard by which everything that we live through in this life. So we have a Father who walks with us, who is in us, who has provided for us, who is, we pray and ask for deliverance from evil, and he will deliver us. We pray and ask for his help, and he will help us. Every single thing that we ever go through, there is nothing that can take away what he has promised, what he has given, what he has made available to you and I. You know, it says here when the Israel was not believing, they did not believe. Nobody believed what Jeremiah had to say here. You can choose to believe it or not. That's what God, that's the greatness of this thing. You know, I know Christians who don't want to know. I mean, they call themselves Christians. I don't know whether they are or aren't. But they don't want to know. And they don't want to practice what they hear. They intellectually like to chew on it, but they don't like to practice it. You know, you choose. You and I, we choose. You got that $1 billion God's laid out with his promises, his blessings. He offers us peace. He offers us fellowship with him. And then you and I choose whether we do it or not. And it's not an emotion. You learn this through his word. You learn it through the promises. You learn it, and then you come to the place where you trust him to do what he says he's going to do because he says so. And the more you do that, the more you trust him, the more you build your faith, the more you see. And don't you ever forget what he has already done, because that's also part of building your faith. You know, if you forget, like the children of Israel forgot the great signs and wonders and miracles that God delivered them out of Egypt, they forgot it in 30 days. They're not specially stupid people. They're not specially smart people. This is human nature. Human nature forgets and just focuses on, what's bothering me at the moment? What's on my plate now? And we forget all the deliverance and the joy that we felt once upon a time for that deliverance. We forget sometimes the state in which we were in before we heard the word. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, don't forget that you were without God and without a Messiah. You had nothing. You were in such a dark place. You didn't even have a promise until what Christ did on the cross. You know, and I have a hard time remembering that far back. You know, I don't know if that's old age or a blessing or a curse. I want to remember. I want to remember so that I don't ever take what I got for granted. You know, so look at 33 here. God says to these people, he says in verse 20, thus saith Yahweh, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day or night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne with the Levites and the priests and my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites and the ministers unto me. If you can, let's put it this way. The only way this is not going to happen, if some dude out there says, okay, no more day, no more night, we're going to eliminate that. That would be a trick, wouldn't it, for a human being? There are people who think about it. You know, they talk about, in science fiction things, they talk about reflecting the Earth's sun on the other side of the Earth with a mirror. It's probably so their solar panels can work. But my point, yeah, you can't stop day and night. And God made that a covenant. A covenant is a holy promise that God makes that cannot be broken. He said at the beginning, let there be day and let there be night. And the evening and the night were the first day. That was his covenant. And he made a covenant that David was going to have the Messiah come through his line. And we have seen and believed that he has come and died for us, right? Well, he's also, it's absolutely guaranteed that he's returning and he's going to sit on the throne and rule on the earth. And you can take it to the bank. That's just, oh, hallelujah. If I was a shouting Baptist, go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. You know, how sure are the promises? They're absolute. They are not negotiable. They're going to happen because the being who is called the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to make them come to pass. And there is not another power in the universe that can interfere. Period. That's our Father. If he said he will provide, then he will provide. Does that mean that we don't get in a whole lot of trouble? Yeah, we get in a whole lot of trouble. Most of it is of our own doing half the time. You know, we got an adversary too. But a lot of our trouble is our own doing and the consequences of our own sin, our own unbelief. You know, if you leave the $1 billion there at the door and you walk away, you know, with that example I used before, you can go years and go hungry. You can walk out the door and live 40 years in the wilderness because you didn't pick up the promise. You chose not to take it. And you left it there. It was there. God's always had it there. And then you can come back 20 years later, 30 years later, whatever, and give God the honor that he deserves and pick it up and move on. But that doesn't mean you're getting back those 20 years of misery. That was your doing. That was your doing. You see, that's the difference. You know, like I've made decisions in my life that have affected my life even to this day. They're the consequences of not doing what I was supposed to do. I chose not to do well in school for whatever reason. And I had to play catch up, and I'm still To tell you the truth, I'll never get those years back. So where could I have been? I'll never get there. Do you follow me? In Psalm 57, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." I trust in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I'm going to stick with you, Father, and I am going to hide under the shadow of your protection, your wings. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. See, it is by him. Our lives really are in his hands. If I get in a soup, if I get in trouble, I got one place to go. I got one place to go, and that's to my Father. Now, he may provide me an angel. He may provide me other believers to help minister to me. I mean, there were people who helped Paul get out of town. They let him down the wall with the rope. But guess who inspired all of this? Guess who put the love in the heart of the people who did that, who put their own lives in jeopardy with the people that wanted to kill Paul? Because, you know, you assist a guy to get out of town and they want to kill you. Well, then you're part of the crime, ain't you? Or part of the deliverance. Just depends on which point of view you're looking at it. You know, God is the one who saves us. He's the one that deals with every aspect of our life. I have no place else to go. I don't want to go anyplace else. I really do trust him. I really do know that he's always there. And I also know that some of the calamities that I have faced is because, you know, again, some of these things are from my own doing. He shall send from heaven and save them from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, consider these words. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues a sharp sword. That is quite a picture of life. Attack, you know, sharp teeth are like sharp swords. You know, talk about having a bad day. And you know, this is David, right? I believe this is, yeah. Why did David have such a tough life if God loved him so much? Do you remember? David decided to mess around with Bathsheba. He decided to have Bathsheba's husband put in the front line so that he would be killed, so he could have her for his wife. That sin, God said, because of that sin, the sword is never going to leave your household. And it never did. His own children wanted to kill him and overthrow him. It was doing that sin, the consequences of that sin, and that's the way it was going to be. And you know what? Even with that sin, David asked for forgiveness. He asked God to forgive him, and God forgave him. And God has promised him that he's going to be in the kingdom and he's going to reign in that day. But during his lifetime, the consequences of his actions, they did not disappear. Because God's a just God. And, you know, I'm not God. See, if I was God, David would have been, nah, we're not doing this with you. We're done. All right? Let's look at think about some of these other things. But, you know, David, after he had sinned, this is what I'm saying to you. After he had sinned, he asked God for forgiveness. God forgave him. God is walking with him. God has given him revelation. God is still going to use him all the way through the scriptures. He is still going to have the Messiah come through his line. And in his trouble, in those days of trouble, he's still underneath the wing of his Father, of God Almighty. He still trusts him to deliver him, even though he's made his mess. And God still helped him through it all. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a beautiful, beautiful record, and I want to read it. And I just want to emphasize one aspect of it. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You know, God takes care of all the people that are his that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, he will not always contend, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, for if he did, you and I'd be gone. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that do what? That fear him. See, why do you read the scriptures? And back in 2 Peter chapter 1, why do you search the promises? They're all there. They've been given. Why do you read the scriptures? Why do you search these things? So that you can build the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. So that you can walk out on those precious promises. So that you can partake of that divine nature. All these promises and all these blessings are yours. Why? Because you're pretty? No. It's because you fear him. You have a deep reverence, respect, awe of Almighty God. Even a little chill runs down your spine when you think that you've betrayed him. A big chill. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with weak, temporary human beings who have been stained and cursed with Adam's sin, who are going to die one day, and he's going to have to expend the energy to raise you from the dead. That's how much he loves you. You know, if you go out of your way to take care of something that nobody else can take care of, I mean, just think about how much energy that's going to take. Maybe, okay, he's God. He waves his hand. It's done. Jesus speaks and the dead rise. But that's because he wants you. When I go to sleep, when this is over and I go to sleep, I know that the next thing I'm going to see is the face of my Lord. I'm going to see him face to face and know him even as I am known. There's no fear in that. No fear. That's because I reverence him. Is this guy some kind of knight in shining armor who never sins and never does anything wrong or deserves something? No. No. Your pastor, your minister is just as much a sinner as the rest of you guys out there. We are all the Corinthian church. And we all fight to put the word on, to apply it in our lives, and to do it. And we need each other to help to do that correctly. But I got to be responsible for me. I got to choose not to be carnal in my thinking. I have to choose to put on the word and the things of God's word and do it his way, whether anybody else responds or not. I got to endeavor to try to walk like my Lord. Now, that's one decision at a time, one moment at a time, one choice at a time. But this is all these, I just wanted the emphasis I have here. All of these promises, all of these blessings are for those that fear him. Nobody will enjoy a blessed one of these things for people who don't. Sorry. He doesn't cast your sins far from you as far as the east is from the west unless you ask for forgiveness. Isn't that what's required? He is faithful and just to forgive you your unrighteousness when you confess it, when you ask for forgiveness. He's not required. Remember the parable? You know, that servant who owed him billions and billions of dollars? He says, be merciful unto me, I'll pay you. He said, I forgive you the debt. Because he asked. He went above and beyond. I won't just give you more time. I forgive the debt. But then when he would not forgive his fellow servant the same debt, he says, I ain't forgiving you yours either. I forgave you all of that, a number that was totally unpayable, and you wouldn't forgive the person next to you, your fellow servant, the dollar, the penny that he owed you in comparison? No, that's what forgiveness is all about. See, that's the fear of the Lord. That's what fearing God looks like. Oh, my God has forgiven me for all of this. And he has asked me to forgive others their sins when they ask for forgiveness. And because God does this, I am going to obey and forgive. Not because you feel like it. That's the fear of the Lord. See, he knows that we're grass. He knows that we're dust. Verse 15, as a man, his days are as grass and the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that do what again? Fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, that is the knowledge of God, doing it, chosen to walk in the divine nature, relying upon God because there's no place else to go. Recognizing that not all my troubles are not going to be taken away, especially if they're the consequences of my foolishness. But my Father is always going to be there and help me in all my distress. He'll give me all of these great and precious promises anytime I come back to pick them up, no matter how far I've been away. I want you to look at a couple of records here. You know, of this kind of mercy. Go to Genesis 19. Talk about Lot. Talk about living and studying the scriptures for practical application. Here's Lot. Now let me just, I want you to read the record, but I'll pick it up here in a little bit. You know, Lot went out with Abraham. God called Abraham. He says, get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. And you know what? Lot went with him. Lot wasn't called. God didn't call Lot, said, get up and go with Abraham. Lot decided to go up with Abraham. Lot decided to believe in the same God that Abraham believed in. He chose that faith. It calls him later on in the scriptures, just Lot. He wasn't just Lot. He was just. A just lived by faith. He was a believer. And Lot goes out with Abraham and, you know, he prospers. God prospers them both. They have huge herds. They have, and whenever you got huge stuff, you got a lot of work. And you also got trouble. You know, you don't, you know, having a lot of stuff just means you got more stuff to take care of. And I don't care how much money you got in the bank. There are people who are poor. You know, the people who look poor are probably rich, and the people who look rich are probably poor. That's human nature, right? I saw one guy the other day, he says, I'd rather have $15,000 in a plastic bag walking down the street than a $10,000 handbag with $100 in it. Whatever, like Louis Vuitton or something. Yeah, all those things that I don't really pay attention to. You choose. That's your choice. You know, you can look like the Joneses and look better than them and still be poor as dirt. But I want to talk about Lot. Lot went out with Abraham, and then all of a sudden, Lot forgot. Lot has forgotten because his herdsmen are arguing and fighting with Abraham's herdsmen. And Lot should have stopped that right there and then. Who is the man of God here? Who is the one, the elder in the family? Who is the one that's walking with God and been called? It wasn't Lot. Lot should have just ceased all of that. But no, it was so good. Abraham, it was so intense. Abraham said to Lot, listen, there shouldn't be this kind of trouble between us. And Abraham gave him choice. He didn't say, I want the right side, you take the left. He says, everything's in front of you, choose. You choose, kid. And he did. Abraham was so gracious, he just said, don't matter where, I got God. So he let him make his choice. Remember, he made his choice, and he put his tent, it says, towards Sodom, which means he's turned his tent, he's turned his focus away from Abraham, what he's been doing, which is a sojourner throughout the land. And now all of a sudden, Sodom looks a little glistening in the distance here. And he turns his attention towards the city. And in case you hadn't noticed, Sodom didn't have a really great name. You know, it doesn't have a really great reputation, does it? But he gets all enhanced by the things of the world. He gets all excited about the San Francisco of the Middle East and the Manhattan of the Middle East. And all of the, and he gets so into it, he becomes a judge in the city at the gate. He becomes a judge in probably one of the most evil places there is in town. And his daughters, they marry the people, they're in there. And I mean, and then one day the angels show up. The angels show up. Verse 10. The angels show up. We're going to start from verse 10. But the angels show up, knock at the door. Lot invites them in, treats them with great hospitality. Remember, he's a believer. Treats them with hospitality. Now the men of the city want to come and have sex with the angels. This is great. They're beating down Lot's door to have sex with God's angels. And the angels grab him back in. You know, he offers his daughters instead. I mean, he does everything to protect these two guests in his house. And the angels grab him back in. And then verse 10 says, and the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, but both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to try to find the door. That would have been fun to watch. So they nailed these guys with blind. I don't think they were completely blind. I just think they couldn't see the door. Where the heck's the door? It was here. And the men said unto Lot, has thou here any besides sons in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of the city is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now, God sent his angels to Lot. Did Lot make a lot of good decisions here? He argued with Abraham. He decided to put his tent and face it towards the city. He obviously moved into the city. Now he's a judge in the city. Were these all good decisions on Lot's? No. It ain't going to work out real well, right? his daughters have married off to guys in the city. And the angels tell him, we're going to destroy this place, so go get your family. And Lot went out and spake to his son-in-law, his sons-in-law, and that married his daughters, and said, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They thought he was out of his mind. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. This thing's coming, whether, you know. And while he lingered, he's lingering. The angels are warned. This is it. The bomb is coming. All right? The trigger is going to be pulled. And this man can't figure out what to do. I can understand this. I got sons. I got daughters. I got sons-in-laws. I got a wife. I got kids. And he's sort of like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And he's lingering. You're told this place is going to get nailed, and you're hanging out? And this is where it's just so awesome. He lingers, and the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. This is the first place mercy is shown in the Bible. First place. You know what mercy really looks like? Mercy helps those who can't figure out how to help themselves. Mercy is something that's given to people who don't know what the heck they're doing. Mercy is shown because God wants, I want to deliver this guy, even though he's too stupid to get out. I'm going to do everything I can to help him. And literally, they lay their hands on him, they bring them forth and set them without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, outside, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, God. He's got conditions on how he wants to be saved. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You know, this is where, you know, you really, human minds, God has sent angels to deliver you from dying. So he's going to send you someplace where you're going to die? Now, this is not just Lot, right? Just Lot. This is not just Lot. Didn't Israel say this to God when they came out of Egypt? Oh, did you bring us out here so we could die? This is how sick the human mind is. We're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth. And all of a sudden, you're going to intervene and start telling God, I think you're going to kill me if I go over here. You know, we're talking about Moron City here. This man has made a lot of bad decisions, and we can see the way he thinks. He ain't really impressing anybody with the input that he's giving at the moment. You know, I'm being a little bit hard on him, but yeah. I mean, we're going to have cities destroyed. God's trying to save you and you're giving him an argument as to where you got to go? So he says, oh, there's a little city over there. Maybe I can go to that one. Who's a lot of damage. Lost his sons-in-law. He lost his married daughters. He lost his wife because she turned around and looked back. And he ended up with two daughters that thought the end of the earth had came. And they had sex with their father. We got the Amorites and the Moabites. That didn't do the earth rule a lot of good. All those decisions, and yet God calls Lot in the book of James just. He's just because he believes and has faith that God is going to do what he says he's going to do in the scriptures. Not because of his stupid life-changing decisions that he has made. The reason that God sent this man angels was because he believed the promises that Abraham believed. He just made stupid, very foolish, costly decisions. Decisions that he would probably mourn for the rest of his life. But God was merciful and faithful. Go to another record. Well, maybe not. I mean, I've taught long enough. Well, I do want to do this. So, 2 Kings, chapter 4. Sorry if it's a touch longer, but I think you'll survive. 2 Kings chapter 4 is a great record. Again, these are people, you get to see their life, you get to see their belief, you also get to see not everything runs smooth. It says in 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead." Now, Elijah was the top prophet of God, and he had other prophets underneath him. He had a school of the prophets. He was teaching these men. And one of these guys died, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to take unto him my two sons, and to be bondmen." This lady's just lost her husband, and now her sons have got to be sold because the husband got in debt. You know what? Debt is something that's against God and against his word. You don't get into debt. So the prophet obviously made poor decisions. He didn't die because of his poor decisions. He just died. You know, stuff happens. People die. Heart attacks. Stuff happens. You know, everybody is going to face that one day. But this man has left his family in terrible shape because he got himself in debt. And now this woman's got nothing, and she's going to lose her two children. "And Elijah said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house." He's looking for a solution, and he just asked, "What do you got in the house?" And she said, "Thy handmaiden had not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Every empty vessel borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and shall pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. I thought that's amazing. You know, this lady didn't say, what? What are you talking about? What's happening here? Is this it? This is your solution? Get a whole lot of empty pots? She knows who she's talking to. She's talking to a man of God. She believed, she came to Elijah not to complain. I need help. And she knew where she was going. She knew that he was a man who walked with God, that miracles were done by this guy. And she's going to do exactly, precisely what she was told. She is told to shut the door with her kids inside. She shuts this door. I love it. You want to do what the word says. You know, God never asked you for your opinion on anything. He don't need to explain to you why. Can you stop the day and the night? No. So don't ask me about it. Just know that if you can't stop the day and the night, just know that the Messiah is coming and he's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to happen, and that's the end of it. Just trust me. Shut the door. So he brought her and he poured out. She shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass that when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, it didn't run out. And then she came back and told the man of God. And he said, she didn't even figure it out for herself after that. See, this is, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm relying upon God. He's the one. He is the one. My life's in his hands. She ain't going to take it back now and try to figure it out on her own. She goes back to the man of God and says, this is what happened. And he came, and she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest. God, we're talking about he takes care of those who are in desperate situations. Who thinks this stuff up? This is carrying out. This is what the fear of the Lord looks like with this lady. Was her husband the best guy in the world? He might have been a great guy, but he did something wrong. He ended up leaving his family in so much debt that his sons had to be sold. And left his wife with nothing. God will provide, but she's smart enough to go to the man, get it done. Lot, he had all the blessings. All he had to do was stick with Abraham. Remember who was the boss. Nah, instead, he decided to, I'm as good as you. Yeah, we'll just argue over this land. No, Abraham said, pick what you want, do what you want, go where you want. I'll take the other side. Bad decisions cost them everything. God's still merciful, still delivers. Cost a lot of pain, but that's not God's problem. That was his. He made those decisions. You and I have to make the decision that we have to make in life. Do I read the Word, bring these things, these truths home to my heart, hide them in my soul, and then do my best to walk out on it the way God says, and rely upon Him, or walk away and argue and be stupid and make bad choices? God will accept you back as long as you come back. There are people who left and never came back. I mean, there were people who walked with Jesus. If we forget about Judas, saw all the miracles, heard all the teachings. Bad choice. Hard to believe, but it's true. Same thing could be true of you and I if we don't control our minds and our thoughts. So that's what I wanted to share with you today.